Tonight, I'm going to share some things I trust that's really going to help us to get the right perspective on things that's happening all around us. We're living in some very perilous times and unprecedented times. These are times of transition. The world will never be the same as it once was. After all of this has settled and it's all gone, we will find ourselves in a different world, as the world is rapidly changing. But one of the things about change is that it requires change on our part too. Are we changing, willfully changing, or unwillingly being changed? Because regardless, change, I said it many years ago, one thing that never changes, change will always be. I was watching the news a few days ago, and in watching the marches and the protests and things that were taking place, particularly here in Metro Atlanta. I was watching the national things that's taking place all over the United States and even in Europe. But here in Atlanta, Georgia, around the 17th Street Bridge, I was watching a young lady. They were interviewing her, and they asked her a question as she was marching, and she had just joined the crowd. And they asked her, said, "Where are you going from here?" And she said, "I don't know. I'm just following the crowd." When I heard that, it just shifted my message from what I'd been teaching beforehand, and I began to just focus in on what this young lady was saying. As she was pulling in, seeing, I would say, the crowd moving from one direction and another crowd moving from another direction, and then both crowds begin to converge and move in a particular direction. And she was asked that question, and the thing that was so perplexing is that she said, after having asked the question, she said, "I don't know, I'm just following the crowd." I was thinking about the book that Dr. Martin Luther King wrote. In fact, the title I'm using for this message is the title of his book, "Where Do We Go From Here?" And Dr. Martin Luther King, in his book, he had a part of that book. He says, "From chaos to community." He spoke many times about the beloved community and was saying that the direction and the directive that he had been given, that he found himself, well, we found ourselves in a chaotic condition during the Civil Rights Movement. And the objective of the Civil Rights Movement was to move from that chaos that was pre-existent to community. And he called it the beloved community because, and I was giving some thought to why would it be called the beloved community. It was to love the position of interaction, is to love, is a positive interaction within a diverse community. Now listen to what I'm saying here. It is really to love is positive interaction, because you cannot love isolated from people. You're going to have to interact with people that's not like yourself, people that think differently, and all of that. But it says, but now we're talking about positive interaction as we interact with one another. But yet, at the same time, people maintaining their autonomy, but yet they're moving together in one direction. Way of looking at that is unity with diversity, as we have on our money, E Pluribus Unum, which means out of many, one. Now understand, we talk about community. It's very important to understand this whole idea, concept of community, because we have come, which is with, and then we have the word unity. And we begin to look at, when you put those together, it is people moving with unity, having things in common, common interests and common goals, yet at the same time being a diverse group. But he talked about the beloved community, and I liked how he put that when Dr. King spoke of the beloved community. It's because what the question was, where are you going from here, or where do we go from here? And understand, we talk about a diverse community, it is moving towards, you talk about social interaction, seeking truth. The very purpose of community, seeking truth, knowing the truth, as the scripture says, that if you continue my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it is saying that there has to be a goal, there has to be an objective for a community, if that community is ever going to be the beloved community. It has to be a goal and objective. It cannot just be movements in various directions or people just doing something or moving, but there has to be a positive, a specific direction that people must take in order for the community to become, first of all, for it to become a community, and secondly, for it to become the beloved community. Now, the primary example of what the community ought to look like, or what the community, beloved community, should be, we see it even in what the Lord did when he established the church, because Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now we look at the church as a whole, the church being the ecclesia, the called out ones who are called together in Christ. In other words, they're called together in love. This is a beloved community because what happens, people were moving in their various ways and they had their own paths, they were doing their own thing. But what happened, we heard the voice of God, and the clarion call of God was the call to assemble. It was, in fact, the church is also called the assembly. We talk about the assembly, it's talking about various parts or components being rightly connected or rightly joined. In fact, that's what he speaks of even in the book of Ephesians, that we be, he talks about being, in Corinthians rather, being rightly joined together. That we are to be not just put together, but rightly connected or rightly joined together. Even though each part has its own function, but yet in this diversity, we must understand how we ought to function and what we ought to be doing. That's the church. Now, understand what was happening, and I see it happening a lot, even in our city, and it's happening in cities all over the United States, is that people are disturbed at things as they were, as things are. And they want to be a part of the action. I remember when I was young, during the civil rights movement in the 60s, I was wanting to go and be a part of that because we realized that there was a need for change. And I didn't want to be a spectator, but I wanted to be a participant in helping to bring about the changes that were necessary. I worked in the earlier years, in my younger years, with the Urban League. I worked with several other organizations in East St. Louis and the St. Louis area in order to be a part of the social changes and the social action that was taking place in the 60s and the early 70s. But the thing that is happening, I would say, in this generation, with all of the things that there's an awareness that's taking place in the hearts of many because they're realizing that things don't supposed to be the way they currently are. And that's when I believe that unsettledness occurs, when we finally get to the place where there's a restlessness within the hearts of individuals. And they come to that place of being so disturbed. I call it this holy disturbance. And they say, I don't like things being as they currently are, and I'm ready to do something about it. I want to see things changed. And since I want to see things changed, I must be a part of the action. But here's what happens. Going back to the young lady who asked the question, the old saying goes, if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. If you really don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. So we see people in this day and hour moving in various directions. Many are doing many things, and I won't say all of it's wrong. Some good things are taking place. Some people are giving good directions. But then there are people that are following the crowd, and they're asking, she just voiced it, but there are many people with that same attitude and sentiment. So now let's look at Jesus as being our example. And I'm going to get into some things so we could really begin to fine-tune this. But let's begin to look at Jesus Christ, even when he was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, here in the 8th chapter of John in verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Because he said something that she couldn't say, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. Now listen to what Jesus was saying here. He did not just talk about his destiny, but he also spoke of his origin. He said, now the question is, we say, where are you going, or where should we go from here? Another question we ought to ask, where are we coming from? Where are we coming from? What is motivating us? What is causing the disturbance within our hearts? What are the things that's motivating us to do the things that we are in fact doing? Jesus said, I know where I came from. In fact, he also said in scripture, he talked about, I do nothing lest my Father tell me to do it. I do all things to please my Father. So his attitude and objective was to always give expression to the heart of his Father. So with that, he says, so now we begin to see the Holy Spirit giving witness to the activity that Jesus Christ did upon the earth. Because understand now, he came in human flesh, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. So now the Spirit of the Father was still guiding him in all truth, that he continued to pray to the Father to make sure that he was in line with the will of the Father. He says, so I know where I came from, and understand this, and I know where I'm going. He's really saying is that the destination point that the Father had already predestined for my life, I will arrive there. Why? Because I'm sent forth by my Father. But then he went back, and this was an indictment to the people that were asking questions to Christ. He says, but you do not know where I came from and where I'm going. So his indictment to those that were around, he says, you can't figure me out. Your challenge with me is because you don't know where I'm coming from. As it is in many instances, and I face it a whole lot when I'm sharing with individuals and they say, I don't know where you're coming from, because I'm not coming from the same place that the person that I may be speaking to is coming from. In other words, we're not on the same page. And oftentimes it becomes very confusing when a person's references is one thing and my references or your references may be another. You see, if my objective, and understand this, we talk about references, reference points, it has to do with objectives. If my objective is to accomplish a particular thing, like for mind you, just look at it this way. If my objective is to please God, my objective is kingdom, my objective is to glorify God, for the kingdom of God to be established on the earth as it is in heaven, and let's say another person's objective is to get money, is to get merely to get education, merely to get a job, merely to get things that they can manage on this earth, then we're coming from different places. But when we're coming from the same place, understand, it can encompass all the things that they might have been going after beforehand. But understand, but the objective is far beyond just that. And that's what God is trying to get us to a place where we're looking beyond just what we would consider to be freedom as we had known freedom to be. Freedom to be able to sit down at the table with our white brethren, freedom to eat at any restaurant we want to eat at, or freedom in those particular. That's good, but there is a freedom that's much deeper than just that. It doesn't negate what they might be seeking after. He said, but those are the things that the Gentiles seek after. When he says Gentiles, the people outside of covenant may be seeking for those things. What they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, and those kind of things. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added to you. So he didn't say you won't get those things. He said, but the question is, where are you coming from? Where are you coming from? What are you seeking after? What is your objective? If you get it, what will be the things? In other words, what will be the things that will satisfy your heart? If you attain these things, then you will say that I've arrived. But understand this, we've not arrived until we've pleased the Father. That's our objective, is to please the Father. Now he says, I know where I'm coming from, I know where I'm going, but you don't know where I'm coming from, so therefore, you don't know where I'm going. So when you reach your destination point, when you reach the place, He's talking to them. When they reached the place that they were seeking to reach, he said, that's not his stopping point. But the Lord was saying, I want to take you far beyond that. Understand this. I remember many years ago when we first got started, and it was really Marty. Marty the third was attending our church. He wasn't a member, he's attending the church. And we would meet on Mondays. Him and Phil Oliver would meet on Mondays and have breakfast Monday after the Sunday service. And we'd sit and we'd talk about goals and destinies and callings, what God has called us to do. And I said, it's really ironic, Marty. I said, my dad died the same year that your dad died, in 1968. And we began to just kind of compare notes. And then I started talking about the civil rights movement, and I was applauding the work of those that preceded us and those that they gave their lives for what they believed in and what we all believe in, the freedoms that we currently enjoy as a result of the sacrifices that men like his dad had made. And then I kind of lost myself, not realizing I'm talking to a man whose dad made those sacrifices. I was talking to him as if I was talking to someone else. And I was saying, but there is a place beyond where the civil rights movement ended. And I said, and it's ours, our objective is to pick up that mantle and carry it all the way to the finish line. And I began to talk about what is that. He said, is that, and some people thought it might be economic prosperity. In fact, that's one of the things many people are saying, that we attained freedoms to sit at the table and those kind of things, but economic freedom, prosperity has not really been attained. But I said, no, it's something much deeper and further than that. And I began to talk about the change or the transformation of culture, began to talk about the inward transformation that was to occur, so that when we begin to look at those external changes that were so vitally necessary, that God was going to not only change the hearts of those, African Americans, but also our white brethren and other cultures, so that inward change would occur as well. I think it was Maynard Jackson, who was the mayor of Atlanta at one time, made a statement. He said, you can legislate behavior, he said, but you cannot legislate the heart. And that really registered with me. And I said, yes, you can legislate behavior, because you can have policemen and others that can actually monitor and control behavior, but you cannot legislate the heart. And we talk about the gospel, because that's one of the reasons that is people understand, where am I coming from? Where am I coming from? And people have a difficult time understanding this. It's because the message that Paul preached and the message he's given us to preach is to appeal to every man's conscience. It is to get to the place that we get on the inside of an individual and the heart is changed, so that now the behavior follows the heart. And you're doing what you will to do rather than what you're compelled to do. Now, we think about what has taken place. Let me read this scripture too, because this is what Jesus said also in the 17th chapter of John in verse 24. He said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. He is saying that the objective is to lead them to where he is. That's the objective of Christ, to lead the people where he is, so that, and then he goes, behold, and then he says, where I am, you, in another scripture, he says, where I am, there you may be, in the 14th chapter of John, where I am, there you may be. But then he says, my desire, his earnest passion, a plea, is that since you've given them to me, we're talking about those that are born again, those that have surrendered their hearts to the Lord, that they may be where I am. And he says that, and then he says, there's a promise given to them if they get to where he is, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. He is saying, when they get to where I am, they'll behold the glory that you've given me. He said, they will participate in the glory, not only behold it, they will see the glory, but they will also partake of the glory that you've given me. And that's amazing. You talk about where do you want to go? Where do you want to go with this? That's where God want to take us. He want to take us to a place. Now, don't think I'm just dealing with pie in the sky and some ethereal stuff that's unreal. But there is a path leading to that, which is inclusive of justice, getting justice. But at the same time, not at the sacrifice of righteousness. You see, because justice, I always say it, and someone else has said it too, justice is not just without righteousness. And righteousness is not righteous without justice. So what happens if things are done, even though we're free to give expression to the whims that reside within our hearts, we really aren't free until we're free. We have the freedom that Christ has given us. So that the vices within our lives, we despise them, and our desire is to see the righteousness of God established, not only within our hearts, but first of all in our hearts, kingdom coming to us, but then established even around us within the whole world. So now, let's go back to the movement that's taking place this day and this hour. Let's retreat back to our day and our time, because I've taken you all away to the ultimates, but let's go back to the present. What happened just recently with the, I would say, the murder of George Floyd? It was the spark that ignited the fire that is now burning all over the world. Now, mind you, now we begin to go back to all the other things that have occurred, but this was a spark. It was this particular event that ignited the fire that's now burning all over the world. And now people are looking in retrospect at the patterns that have been set over these years of racism and let's say prejudices and even heavy-handed, you don't call it justice, but law enforcement that had issues within their hearts towards particular people. We talk about racial profiling. But in this, isn't it ironic that at the same time we're seeing this parallel, we see the parallels of the pandemic that's also all over the world. Now we see the spark that was ignited by this event that's now burning all over the world, but at the same time, parallel to that, this is not coincidental, because when things happen like this, you best believe that, first of all, God has knowledge of what is going on, but here's the other part that many would have difficulty with, is that God is in it. Now, you would understand that if you don't know where I'm coming from. Because many people would say, if you're coming from a different place, how can a good God allow things like this to happen? How can a loving God allow things, a righteous God, allow these injustices and righteousness to exist in our day and time? But when you really understand where God is, then you'll understand that God is in it. He's in all the things that's taking place in our day and time. God is involved. Even when we look at the pandemic, I don't like this whole thing of distancing and being quarantined, any of that. But I say, praise God, you're up to something much deeper than at this particular instance I'm capable of understanding. I can't wrap my mind around all that you're doing. But one of the things I've learned over the years is that you're up to something, and you're up to something great. You're up to something tremendous. You're disturbing. You're disturbing things, and you're disrupting things. You're saying that things cannot remain as they currently are. In fact, the scripture here in Amos chapter 3, verse 6, it makes it very clear. He says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Now, he talks about the warnings of God, because we understand what God does. He always gives a warning before he acts. There are some things that happen to prepare us for the inevitable. We don't even know what we're preparing for. I'm going back and listening to some of the older messages, and some of our members are reminding me of some of the things that were said prophetically, let's say weeks and months, years ago. And I didn't understand. To be honest, I'm fallible. I'm just an instrument in God's hands. I cannot predict the future. I'm not saying that this is going to happen this way, that's going to happen, just that kind of thing. Be wary of people that do that on a regular basis. that predict futures and things like that, because not all of that is really coming from God. But it said, but there's a warning that comes. In fact, there's a prophetic warning that comes. And he says, will the people not be afraid? So now this is a time where fear has gripped the hearts of many, because they're wondering what will happen the next today, the next day, and even days to come. But then it goes on to say, if there is calamity in the city, now you ought to underline that, if there is calamity in the city, because we are facing calamities within the city. Right now, we begin to see the cities are flooded with, I would say, I applaud the protesters. I'll talk about that after a while to understand the purpose of protest. But we begin to see calamities. We also see another faction taking place where there's a lot of destructive measures taking place in our day. People are doing things that they ought not do. But he says, there's calamity within the city. He says, will not the Lord have done it? Will not the Lord have done it? So the Lord is in even the calamity. Whatever is happening, he said, but he does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servant, the prophet. He said, whatever he is doing, he makes it known to his servants so that there is someone that has been designated by God to speak on his behalf. But then the question is, who's listening to what God is in fact saying? Here's the thing that I would say that's really excited me. Are we capable of locating where the Lord is in all of this? See, that's the question we ought to ask. Can you find God in this? Can you locate him in the midst of all the happenings of our day? Let me tell you something about God. God has an action plan. God has an action plan. God is up to something. These things aren't just happening randomly or haphazardly, but there is a method in all this madness. God is doing something much greater than we could possibly at any manner, any point realize. That's why we have to trust him. We have to trust him. Why are you at your house? Why are you quarantined? Why are you at a place where you don't have the freedoms that you once had? But trust God. Trust God in the midst of everything that is taking place. Now, another thing that I was disturbed by, and I would be very candid, and I was reluctant to say this, but I just have to be very honest, and I know how many people think I'm just being political when I say it, but I'm looking at the posture of the church. What posture should the church take, and what position should we be taking at this particular time? And in this time in history, can the Bible and the church be used as props? Can you take the Bible and the church and use it as a prop for a political agenda? See, that disturbs me, is that instead of following the Word of God and looking at how necessary the church really is, using it in such a way that there's another agenda and another motive that doesn't rightly represent the Word of God nor the people of God. Now, what am I saying? It reminds me so much, and I preached on this before, when we talk about the situation, even when Jesus Christ came into the temple, and I talked about it a few days ago, he began to drive them out of the temple, and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You've made it something that it's not. You've used me. That's what the Lord is saying. You used me for your own agenda. And we've be very careful. I know there are a lot of religious people, a lot of people that consider themselves really spiritual, that think that was a great thing and a high time that the Bible would be raised or held and that standing in front of a church. But I'm very critical of that, because understand, if anything, if it would have been prayer or reading the scripture, it would have had more meaning. But the scriptures were not read, neither was Christ honored, but it was used for a different reason. And I don't like, because when you offend the things of God, I'm offended by it as well, because I understand I'm a part of that. It's like if someone would begin to curse out your dad or curse at your mother, your brother, sister, wouldn't that offend you? So I'm saying, church, now, that should be offense to all of us. That should be offense to every believer, that when things that are so precious to us are misused and abused in such a way. Now is giving the appearance of sanctimonious activities to impress the crowd, but we have to be in a place. It's like acting or actors on the stage as if we're part of a play. This isn't play acting. This thing that we're dealing with today is real. And we have to be very careful. See, when you're play acting, it's about a sincerity of heart and understand. You say, well, how can you judge? We know we don't judge by appearance, but a tree is judged by the fruit it bears. And understand this, if the fruit of the word was represented and the church was properly represented, then by all means, I don't care who it was that did it, I would applaud that. But my offense is when it's misused and abused. And I know I'm making some enemies in saying this, but I think it needed to be said. It needed to be said. Now, let's look at where we stand as a people. Now we're talking African Americans. Where do we stand as a people? What has happened is that the wound within our souls is being exposed. There are soul wounds that are being exposed. I'll deal with it more later on. And it's a perfect time for the healing balm to be applied once the patient is open. And I would say, now, you don't leave the patient open, because if you leave the patient open, then that patient is subject to infections. And there you've got to be very careful that you don't open up these wounds and just leave them there. But when you open up those wounds and you bring those things to the surface, then where is the healing balm? Where is the oil and the wine that's to be poured in order for that patient to receive healing? And that's where we stand today. What are we going to say? Where do we go from here? And understand, church, that's why we need to be in position to provide the right answers and not just putting bandages on the sores. We cannot be saying the same thing that others are saying. There must be a different message coming forth from us than the message that's coming forth from the world. We can appreciate their message, but they're saying something, but our vision must encompass their vision. And understand this, we talk about that when it encompasses their vision, is helping them to see the larger picture. Even though they see one thing, showing them what they're doing leads to a larger purpose. And that's the position of church. How can we lead those that are leading to a larger purpose so that this thing don't revert back to its original form, or even worse than it was before these particular things even took place? So understand, we talk about the movements that do not go far enough. That's what I talked about early on when we were talking about the civil rights movement that did not go far enough. And then it opens the door for a lot of vices and a lot of other things. And understand, we're still talking about the sanctity of life and the value of humanity, that every life, every individual has purpose. God loves everybody. I don't care whether you're straight or homosexual or whatever. God loved every human being that ever graced the face of the earth. And understand, he has a purpose for every human being. But to give full expression to our humanity is his aim. But people are in different places at various times. But when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached rightly, then what it does, it exposes the things that dwell within us so that people are capable of seeing the error of their ways, so that they can receive the instructions that could lead them beyond what they settle into. Now, Elizabeth Amulami, who the daughter of Reverend Hosea Williams, who's a member of our church, who started Hosea Helps, was Hosea Feed the Hungry, but her objective, since she took the organization over, and her husband, a famous Amulami, took it over, their objective is to do more than just feed the hungry. They're talking about clothing the naked. They're talking about providing housing and quite a few other things. I applaud them for the work they did in the Philippines, because there was a people group in the Philippines that we adopted many years ago. They assisted, and now their Bible has been translated into their language. Not only that, many of them couldn't even read or write, but now some have gone to college and graduated. And we begin to see a transformation of a culture that took place as a result of us, the works that we've been doing in the Philippines. But to go back into her history, her dad was one of the leading one of the leaders in the civil rights movement, Reverend Jose Williams, him and Dr. Martin Luther King. In fact, he was one to stir up the crowd, to get the crowds together for the movement. And this was a nonviolent movement, and they proved it. They were beaten, and Dr. King was killed, and many of them suffered a lot of adversity as a result of this particular movement. But Elizabeth Omalami was also part of the movement. I remember seeing her in Forsyth, Georgia, where they were beating her dad, and she was crying out, saying, "You don't have to beat him." But she was marching, putting her life on the line, because she carried the very heart in relation to civil rights that her dad carried. But here's the other part that she has come to understand as she's a part of our ministry. She's understanding the spiritual component as well. And her objective is to make sure that all of this is converged together so that the larger picture is seen. She's doing her part, but she also understands the other parts of the puzzle. And I am saying this because, church, we need to embrace those kinds of efforts. I mean, blacks and whites need to endorse those kind of efforts. You can't just look at the past. Look at people that are putting forth the effort to make a difference and to glorify God in making a difference, and make sure you talk about an opportunity afforded us is when we rally together and be supportive to these efforts or these endeavors. But what she said on the news just the other day, she talked about the demonstrations. She said that she's willing to offer training to those who demonstrate, and said, because I understand what happened. I saw some of the historical events that took place with them, how they went through training on how to be nonviolent when they're being spat upon, while they're being hit, and while all those things, called names and all of that. They went through all of that, but then not to react to those things. Instead, if you're a reactionary, you don't qualify to be a part of it. The same thing with Jackie Robinson. He was really selected to be the first black to be in the National League Baseball because of the fact that he could take all of the abuses that would come his way, being the first African-American to play baseball. So now we could take a page out of that history and begin to look at how to apply that even to our day and time. So I would say that she would be one that would be very well skilled to participate in helping to train some of those who aspire to be leaders in our day and time and the people that follow, so we know how to demonstrate. Let's look at even the word demonstrate. What does it mean? The word demonstrate, to give a practical exhibition and explanation of how things work or ought to work. That's what it's all about, is how things work or ought to work. It is looking at, we see what is, but we're also looking at what ought to be. So now the demonstration takes place because it's moving people to the place of understanding or comprehending what ought to be. It clearly shows the existence or truth of something by giving proof or evidence. This is all a part of that definition for a demonstration. It is showing evidence or truth of something by giving proof or evidence. So what happens when you demonstrate, what are you doing? You're saying that you're tired of things. A protest is one thing. Protest is saying, I'm tired of things being as they are, and I'm protesting. I am coming against the status quo because I'm protesting against it. But when I demonstrate, what am I saying here? I'm demonstrating. I'm saying, now we're going to not only protest, but we're also going to show you that this is what ought to be in place of what exists now. In other words, as it is in the scripture, how we, Jeremiah, tear down, pull up, root out, that you may plant and build. So that's not a demonstration when you're tearing up buildings. That's not a demonstration when you're disrupting society. That's not a demonstration of what ought to be. If anything, it's really a display of what ought not to be. So demonstrators, you got to get that kind of faction away, because it gives a bad name to what you're demonstrating. Now, it is also a public meeting or march protesting against something or expressing views on a particular issue. And that's what's happening. You say, well, I'm telling you, as it is in this particular case, it is saying that this thing was wrong. The murder of George Floyd was wrong. That it was wrong, and therefore, and we want you to know the wrongness contained within it. So it caused many to begin to say that is wrong and begin to raise their voices in protest concerning how this thing really had occurred. And understand, it is observable action on the part of the wayward. When people are going their own way, then we look at what they're doing. They begin to just do whatever they deem to do. Some people would, the wayward, would do what they deem to do rather than what ought to be done. And then the tragedy of it all is that those that are protesting and demonstrating rightly are judged by those that may be out for a different reason. And that's one of the fallacies as well, is that the person that's observing will begin to say that this is just how they all are. This generalization of all that are doing it. See, judging others by what they seem to do rather than knowing the backstory. Now, when I talk about the backstory, now I want to go into understand what has happened to African-American culture. What has happened? Let's say I call it the wound of the soul. We talk about the excising of how the opening up the wound of the soul. We're talking about the sources of imbalances among a people group. What are some of the things that's happened to us? I'm going to read a few things here in a minute, but let's look at some of the things that's happened to a people group. But not only has happened to African Americans, what's happening to the white brethren that might have been the slave owners? We're talking about the enslaved and the enslaver. There's still a wound that has resided, that has survived from the generations that preceded us, that's still existent in this very day, in this very hour. One of the things, we talk about the wound. What wound is there? If you are the person that wounded others, you carry a wound yourself as a result of the misappropriation or the misuse of other people. There's a wound to your soul. Understand, when a person, let's say, murder, then you carry a murderous heart and you carry murderous intentions around everywhere you go. And what happens if you carry that, and I'm going to read this, even how it carries over into your DNA. But let's look at this part first. There's this unspoken role. There are unspoken roles in society. And those who without thought adapt to what is considered to be their place. It is a perpetual setting individuals in a place, or I would say a role, that they feel that they could never escape from. You see, we talk about, it's like the training of elephants. You probably heard that. The elephant, when he was a small elephant, they put a shackle on the elephant's foot when he was very small, and the elephant would pull on the stake, and he could not release himself from the stake. But as he grew older, he remembered the stake that held him when he was younger. When he grew to become a large elephant, his memory would always serve him. The imbalances or the enslavements that took place in his younger years. Even they could pull up the stake with just a few movements, but he would stay in his position because he was conditioned to remain there. So there's a conditioning of the souls that take place in many instances as a result of becoming enslaved. But then that the master race or the ruling and that kind of thing also is an imbalance that's also unhealthy. So now we see the unspoken roles in society, those who are without thought adapt to what is considered to be their place. Now, what I'm going to write a book on this, talking about the wound of the soul or the soul wounds of African-American culture. But the soul wound of slavery, and I'm just going to read just a few highlights of this particular article, but it talks about this whole thing of the transatlantic slave trade, and slavery created a complex system of oppression and exploitation by which many millions of people have been considered movable property in order to justify their dehumanization. But let me read this part here. It says, to highlight the psychosocial consequences of one of the greatest crimes against humanity from a historical and contemporary perspective. Now, when it says that, when it talks about the psychosocial consequences, the psychosocial consequences are the things that we're facing now. But it's from a historical and contemporary perspective. Now, let's go deeper into this thing, because we look at what is taking place in order. These are psychologists and others who are studying this. In fact, it's the Berkeley Center of Religion and Peace and World Affairs. But it says that historians have unveiled the psychological consequences of the slavery system on the descendants now of the protagonists of this tragedy. Recent studies of epigenetics has also demonstrated the possibility of the intergenerational, listen to this now, transmission of trauma through DNA. Did you know that trauma can be passed from generation to generation through DNA? That was an eye-opener to me, to realize that the study of DNA, which is really a recent discovery, that trauma can be passed from generation to generation. Now, I'm going to end my reading on this, because I want you to understand what has happened here. Now, the question is, what lesson can we learn from other dehumanizing tragedies in world history? See, that's the question that we ask. What lessons can we learn from others, from other dehumanizing tragedies in human history? What can we do? How should we approach all of this in order to come to the place of receiving healing from the past? Because what happened, all it would take is one act to trigger or to ignite deep-seated memories of the past. Something could happen and it could trigger deep-seated memories of the past. We talk about, it may not be something that you suffered, but I can remember even in my, I would say 71 years, I remember even suffering or racism. I was put against the car in St. Louis and frisked because we were driving a large car and because we had suits on, you see. So these things, and we understood how there were areas we could not go into because of the fact that we weren't allowed there because of our color. See, these are things that I can relate to. So when we think about that, we begin to look at pent-up anxieties that reside within the hearts of many. Let's say uptightness. So when we think about that, we begin to see the unleashing of those anxieties, and people begin to act out their pain in different ways. How do you express your pain? Now, I'm going to hold most of this for Sunday, because understand, I'm going to get back to the thing of, and I'll close it with this, is that when we begin to look at, as the church and as the people of God, we must be engaged in what's called critical thinking. Critical thinking. While dealing with legitimate causes, we must be engaged in what's called critical thinking. Let's not just look at what is happening, but look at what's happening and look at what we can do in order to even improve upon what's happening. That's critical thinking. It's not criticizing what is taking place. We're critical of things that are wrong, but we're not criticizing, because the things that are right are the things that ought to be said and ought to be done. Because I mentioned early on, God is in it. And what would have occurred if this protest had not occurred? What would have happened if this had not taken place? But now that we see that these things taking place, let's look at now, as we're moving in that direction, where do we go from here? That's what critical thinking is all about. So that we're, and understand this, it may be kind of embarrassing for some of us. You say, well, why aren't you out there marching? Why aren't you out protesting? No, the thing is, we have to seek God and the heart of God as to which role we ought to play in all of this. I know that right now, my job is what I'm doing right now, is to share with those that will hear. And I believe that, and much of the work that I'm to do is behind the scenes, meeting with people, and we're doing that. We're meeting with people. We're engaging in conversations and dialogue, because understand, we're not in this thing for a short term. We're in this thing for a long haul. And in this, we're taking into account, let's analyze what's happening. Let's look at the good, the bad, and the ugly. And then we come up with a strategy and a plan so that we can begin to move forward. We're wanting to meet with corporate leaders. We want to meet with people that of influence. But first of all, we mentioned, where are you coming from? Can they see where we're coming from and see the good that we offer in relation to this? Because you understand, we're dealing with hearts. We're dealing with the heart of the matter. And understand, as I mentioned earlier, you can legislate behavior, but you cannot legislate the heart. Ours is, but the Lord can legislate the heart. God can rule over the heart, give you a new heart. It's not just legislating the heart. He could take the old heart of stone out of you and place within you a heart of flesh. So in this, I would say that there's a need for a radical change, a radical change. I'll share Sunday about the cry in Egypt when the children of Israel cried out to God. And when they cried out to God, God heard their cry. You understand, protest is crying out. The cry has gone out to the world. The cry has gone out to America. The cry has gone out to our leaders and civic leaders, Christian leaders, you name it. The cry has gone out. But let me tell you something. We want, what happened with the children of Israel is that the cry went beyond just those like Pharaoh. In fact, it was Moses' responsibility to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. But the cry of the human heart reached the ears of God. And that's what we're talking about. How can we get God's attention? Not that God is unaware of what we're going, but we're talking about where God will begin to stretch out his hand. God is not just on the side of the oppressed. He's on the side of those that will cry out to him, that will begin to petition him. Now, I can't wait for Sunday because I want to talk about even bending the knee. That thing about the knee is very key to understand. We saw the abuse of the knee being bent on the neck of George Floyd. But there's something about bending the knee that we need to pay attention to. When we cry out to God, you see, there was a demand made. First of all, let me just, and I'll talk about, I'm going to give you a prelude anyhow, because I am running out of time. But when we saw the police officers kneel with the protesters, and they began to, in other words, they began to empathize or even sympathize with those that were marching. Not only sympathize, but say, your protest is my protest. I'm doing my job as a defender of the law, but don't ever think that I'm taking the side of injustice. And when they bowed and they began to bend their knee, it spoke volumes. It said something to the protesters. It also says something to the observers. It says something to the people that were critical of police officers and also critical of the protesters. When they bent their knees with the protesters, all the naysayers ought to have taken note of that, because something happened when they bent their knees. Now, I'm headed somewhere, but I can't do it today. Let me tell you something. That's our job. That's our job, is to help you to understand why it's important that we all bend our knees, but not just bend our knees because a knee was bent on the neck of George Floyd, but bend our knees to a God who took notice of the fact that that was an injustice that was done against not just George Floyd, but against all of us. So now we are going to talk about bended knees, so we could understand where God is, where God wants us to be, so that we are where he is, that we may go where he is going. If you harbor this kind of stuff in your heart, hard-heartedness and callousness, and you're trying to justify it, I don't care how much you may believe and the sanctity of life and against abortion and you're against gay marriages and all that, you're still missing the point. You're missing the point. You're bending your knee with all of that stuff in your heart is meaningless. It will not warrant the attention of God until you can feel our pain and empathize with what's on our hearts. But let me tell you something. God is not going to pay attention to all these other things that may be said. He will pay attention. It's when our hearts are open to all humanity and we can empathize even with those we disagree with. And our objective is to show them what the beloved community of God is all about as a church called out from among whatever they may be a part of in this day and hour. Such were some of us, but if something got to us, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that arrested our hearts. And then when we had a new heart, we had different behavior. And now our minds are being renewed. So I'm praying that this will be a day that we never go back. We can't go back. Let's not go back to business as usual, but let's move forward so that the kingdom of the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and His Christ, and He shall reign forever. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you're causing us to realize, and to see, to know, to understand. I just gave what you placed in my heart. There's so much more I want to share, and I'm anxious to share it. And I will share it as we continue on, but in the meantime, Lord, I just pray that what has been shared would be sufficient enough to cause hearts to be stirred, the right questions to be asked, so that this movement that has begun will move further than any other movement has ever moved before. Lord, you be glorified because it's all about you. It's all about you. Show us who we are and where we are, where we stand, so that we will find ourselves standing with you. And even as Isaiah would say, Lord, we are people of unclean lips and we live among a people of unclean lips, but yet allowing the coal from your altar to cleanse our lips that we may speak rightly. So Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, you are our Lord and our Redeemer. We give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.